you here this morning, and we're glad to have Carissa back with us, and welcome, and her three cousins. I don't know if you belong to the AAA club, but they belong to the AAA club. We have Aaron, Alex, and Austin. So we're glad to have them with us today. And glad everybody is here with us also. You know, we praying again for our youth are with the CYIA. And this past week we had five youth and doing five-day clubs in the Kansas City area. And this week we have five youth, I understand. Is that correct? This week we have five youth going out. So we do want to remember them in prayer. And I also ask you to remember also in prayer our Vacation Bible School starting next Monday. Not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow. The 24th to the 28th, Vacation Bible School. And beautiful flyers we have here that Michael and Grace made up. We thank them for that. And you please pick up some. They're in the back table. And start with those people you know, you have a contact with, and invite them to come, to bring their children, to come to the Vacation Bible School. Tell them about there's a free dinner, so that they don't have to worry about rushing. They come here and have dinner together, and so offer to give them transportation. You can, you know, if they can't drive here, you can bring them here and they can pick them up, or you can bring them both directions. And let's pray for the children and also for the teachers. So let's be remembering this in prayer, Vacation Bible School. And we're thankful that we have the opportunity to work together with the Shawnee Bible Church and doing together this Vacation Bible School. And so let's remember this in prayer. May God bless this. So let's bow in prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, your goodness. We thank you for the youth that went out this past week and Bible day, 5 day Bible clubs. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the five who go out this week. And we pray also for the Vacation Bible School coming up next week, the 24th to 28th. Father, lay upon our hearts those that we might be able to invite, whether people we know around us, contacts we have, or even in this neighborhood. Father, lay upon our hearts so we might go forth and invite them. And Lord, I pray that you would bring them out for this week of Vacation Bible School. And Father, I pray that you would bring the children, open their hearts, and also pray for the teachers. And then, Lord, this morning, we ask that you would anoint your servant with your Spirit. Anoint our ears, our hearts, our lives to hear and to live out this your word. Speak to us today, we pray, Father. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, this year, our theme is Christ will build His church. It is an encouragement to see how Christ is at work in His church throughout the world and here. And also, as we think about this theme, may it be also our prayer that Christ would be working in our lives and in our church. And so we come here to chapter 14 of Acts. In chapter 14, we read, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. And today we're looking at a divided church. Now, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And starting with, they were to start at Jerusalem, and then to Samaria, and Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we come here, chapter 14, we're in Paul's first missionary journey, where he is going forth to the ends of the earth. And so we come here to this city of Iconium. As you look at the map with me, the city of Iconium, you see here close by not far from the city we looked at last week of Antioch. So the city of Iconium is is the city that he's going to now. And if you look at this city of Iconium, it's very interesting that it was a city, of course, in Asia Minor. Paul traveled during his first missionary journey. In fact, he visited this again. As he finished his first missionary journey, he came back through these cities and the city of Iconium. And then his second missionary journey, he stopped through Iconium. His third missionary journey, he stopped through Iconium. Paul wanted to encourage them to continue in the faith and to grow. Yesterday, in Pennsylvania, they had the Hart family reunion. I wasn't able to make it. But all the different family members of the Harts, and so I saw some of the pictures of the Hart family reunion as they have opportunity from different places come back to Pennsylvania and to visit and to see the family. And that's what I often think about this. Going back and visiting these churches, Paul, to encourage them. It was a church reunion. We're glad to have Carissa with us today. And it's a reunion to see her and that she's a part of this church. And then number two, we see that this Iconium church was founded by Paul. And he also endured sufferings and persecutions there, as we see in 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at here this week and next week. Iconium church represents for us a divided church. We're going to look at that. And Iconium means city of the image. City of the image. Icon. You've heard the word icon. That's a root of Iconium. We see lots of icons. Emojis and icons and so forth. Here, we need to understand a very important lesson about this word image. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, 27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. First of all, we need to be reminded that we are created in the image of God. We have the image of God. We have the stamp of God's image upon us. We are created in the image of God. And then we know that Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind, where man rebelled against God and sinned against God, and in a sense, that image was destroyed. Sin came into the world, and that image was destroyed. And yet God wants to see that image in our lives. It's very interesting, then you look at Christ, even though that image was lost, Christ came to this earth. God came in flesh and dwelt among us. And so we see that Christ, in Christ, is the very image of God. And if you look in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 15, the Son, speaking of Christ here, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Christ came to this earth, the image of God, and He lived out the image of God. There was no sin in Him. And we know then also how Christ laid down His life for us. He died for our sin, that we might be have a new creation, that we might be in His image. So as Christians, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we accept Him as our Savior, we are a new creation. We are created in His image. And in the image of Christ, we as followers are to have this new creation. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And this is a good reminder to all of us. Romans 8, verse 29. It says here, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Right? We are to be conformed. As we receive Christ as our Savior, we are to have the mark of Christ. We are to be conformed to His image. We are to be Christ-like. And that's very important for us to understand this image. We are to have the image of Christ. We're to be Christ-like in our lives. And so this image, this icon, the city of Iconium. And so we look here at, first of all, the Spirit's commendation. At Iconium, we see that Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. We saw this last time. And how also Jesus Christ often, on the Sabbath, went to the synagogues where the Jews would gather to hear the Word of God. Someone would read the Scripture, and then as someone was moved by the Spirit of God, they would come and speak the Word of God. And so Paul and Barnabas met there in the synagogue. And it tells us that they gave forth the Word of God. First of all, I want you to take note of this, that they were accepting of change in leadership. We see here Barnabas was, first of all, the leader. How Barnabas led. As you look at these Scriptures here, we see here that 8 times... Barnabas' name is mentioned before Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. So at the beginning, Barnabas was the leader. And he was also training Paul to be a leader. And so what we see then takes place, there's a change in this leadership. Then Paul began to lead. And then we see Paul and Barnabas 11 times. Very interesting. You see this transition in leadership. Paul now is the leader. And Barnabas is the one who's supporting that leadership. They were united in this transition in leadership. It didn't divide them. They were united by this. They worked together as leaders. And they were united. And so we see also that they were consistent in sowing. They were consistent in sowing. Paul and Barnabas preached in the Jewish synagogues 21 times. You see this in the book of Acts. 21 times they would go to the synagogue and preach. Now, where people gather, where people are, is the opportunity to speak to them. Whether that's in a park here, wherever that might be, where people are gathered together, or even one-on-one to speak to them. Friday nights we're learning how to tell stories, Bible telling, so that we might be able to, whether it's one-on-one with our friends, our neighbors, or small group, or large group, we might be able to share, teach the Word of God, and teach the stories. And so, the Great Commission, Christ said, go and preach the Gospel. And remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You can't expect to reap if you don't sow the seed. And you have to sow much seed to expect it to grow. We have a little garden in our backyard, a vegetable garden. We have just a few tomato plants and cucumbers, and sometimes I think it's a weed garden. We have a lot of weeds, and you have to cut those weeds. They grow so fast. And the other day I was out there cutting the weeds, and I accidentally got one of the plants. And so we have to sow the seed generously that we can expect to see the harvest. So sowing the seed. Share your testimony. When you have a chance, share your testimony. Sow that seed. Share the Word of God. Share the Bible stories. Sow the seed. And then they were effective in reaping. A great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And we're reminded here, Galatians 6 and verse 9. I'd like you to read this verse together with me, please. Galatians 6, 9. Let's read this together. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I want to encourage you, whether it's a family member, a relative or a friend or a neighbor, keep sowing the seed. Keep watering it. Do not be discouraged. Do not be weary. In the proper time, we can reap a harvest if we do not give up. It may take years of sowing. It may take a long time as you bear witness to them. And so our application is that we need to be united with the leaders. We need to be united and working together, and we are to be consistent in sowing and effective in reaping. So we might ask this question, are we united? Are we consistent in sowing? And are we effective in reaping? God help us to do that. And then next we see condemnation of the Spirit of Christ. But the Jews who refused to believe, those who rejected, stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And there was a plot afoot among both the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and to stone them. So we see here the first wave of opposition. All right? And we've seen this already in the book of Acts. The fact that you do what's right, don't think that there's not going to be any opposition. Don't think you're not going to face difficulties. Yes, there is going to be opposition. Yes, there's going to be difficulties. And so we need to remember this. And the first wave of opposition we see here is that they refused to believe. They refused to believe. They had hard hearts, stiff necks, blind eyes, deaf ears, and rebellious attitudes. We see this throughout the Scripture, and we see it today. Those who refuse to believe, their hearts are hard. It takes time. And we pray for them that their hearts would be broken, that their hearts would be open. And then their necks are stiff. They need adjustment in their necks. They need a change in their attitude toward God and toward His Word. Their necks are stiff. We live in a day of stiff-necked people. They want to live in their own, follow their own way. So their necks are stiff. And so their eyes are blind. They don't understand. You have to explain to them the gospel and God's redemption through Jesus Christ. And their ears are deaf. They don't want to hear because their hearts are rebellious. And so we need to remember that and continue, even though we face opposition. And so they faced this opposition. And not just the first wave of opposition. The next wave came. I don't know if you've ever been to the ocean. I think one of the most beautiful places, of course, in the mountains and the ocean. You ever go swimming at the ocean, there are wave after wave, and sometimes along comes the stronger waves that beat against you. All right? So the next wave, not only did they not believe, but they stirred up trouble. All right? Troublemakers. Stirring up trouble. We're reminded here of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to Him. Here they are. Look with me. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up. We see here that person who stirs up conflict in the community. These are things that the Lord says He hates. They're detestable to Him. Now, there are people who stir up. They're not content to just say, well, I'm going to refuse to believe, but they stir up trouble. And they stir up others to oppose. Then comes the third wave of opposition. Not only did they stir up others, but we see here that they divided the people. They poisoned their minds against the brothers. They plotted. They mistreated. And we see eventually what they also stoned them. Now, here's greater opposition. To poison the minds of others. You know, did you hear what I heard about so-and-so? No, I didn't hear it, but I don't want to hear it. Poison of gossip. Poison of saying things that are hearsay. That are not even the truth. Hearsay. Well, I heard said hearsay. Have you verified that? Have you gone to the person and talked to them about it? No, it's hearsay. I heard it said. Poison the minds of others. They plotted together. They had a plan to destroy, and they mistreated them, even to the point of stoning them. Now, we're going to see later next week how they literally use stones. But the stones can be harsh words that are said about one another. All right? Those could be stones as well. Throwing those harsh words like a stone thrown against that person. And so, here's the wave of opposition. And the application. We think about these things. Beware and warn those who cause divisions. All right? Opposition will come. But there's a warning here to those who cause them. Romans 16, verses 17 to 18. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Here's a warning that Paul gives. Beware of these people that cause divisions. Not only just beware them, but mark them. Mark them as a divisive. Now, we may disagree. It's possible that may disagree about different things, and maybe even misunderstandings. If I say the word football, what comes to your mind? Well, it depends on what part of the world you're from. Probably 80% of the world, when they think of football, thinks of what we call soccer. That's football. And then others who may be in the culture of America may think of the American style of football. It's interesting, the Chinese word for that is the olive ball. Gananchio. Gananchio, the olive ball. Now, football, that word means different things to different people, depending upon where you're from and your culture. All right? Let's go see a football game. all right. And you know, whatever that might be, we need, let there not be misunderstanding about the words we use. All right. Well, what do you mean by football? What do you talk about when you say football? Oh, soccer. Oh, okay. Soccer. Let's go see soccer. All right. So sometimes we use the word, but in one culture, one person's understanding, it's this. In another culture, another person's understanding, it's that. And so sometimes there's misunderstanding because of the words that are used, and we need to understand, what do you mean? But then there are also those who try to cause divisions, who stir up trouble, who put obstacles in the ways of others. Remember that our goal is to be in the image of Christ. Our goal is to be Christ-like. Not only to be saved by the grace of God, but to be Christ-like. That is our goal. And then Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul gives us another warning. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. And he even says this, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. A person who's very divisive, causing divisions, and it could be over things like this, foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments and quarrels about the law. There are those who want to quarrel about their interpretations, maybe of the Bible. Let those things be divisive, because they are unprofitable. They're not useful. And so a person who goes around being divisive, we warn them, don't be divisive. And if they continue, we warn them a second time, showing patience and love. And then they continue after that, then maybe that they're a divisive person. And we need to beware of that. Then we see the Spirit of Christ's counsel. Verse 3 of chapter 14. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So they spent considerable time there. It takes time to get to know someone else. You know, it's interesting that Christ, on this earth, the years of His ministry, 3.5 years of His ministry, most of His time was spent in discipling the 12. Yes, He spoke publicly. Yes, He healed the sick. He taught publicly. But most of His time was spent discipling the 12. And that's an encouragement to us. Christ told His followers to be with Him. He spent time with them. We spend time with one another. We want to encourage, and especially to disciple one another and encourage and build up one another. And then they spoke boldly. We see here that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 to 20, they spoke boldly God's Word. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, we're reminded of this. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel by which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Same word here. Boldly is the word fearlessly. So when we speak to our friends and our neighbors, pray that God would give us a boldness, that we would speak fearlessly the Word to them. They spoke boldly. May God give us a spirit of boldness. Speak fearlessly. And then thirdly, They confirmed with signs and wonders. Now, faith is not based on signs and wonders, but it can be bolstered by them. They confirmed by signs and wonders. We look here, the confirming by signs and wonders. Look with me, if you would, chapter 15, Acts chapter 15 and verse 12. We see this again. Acts 15 and verse 12. It tells us here, Acts 15 and verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Now, we ought to put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We ought to put our faith in God. And sometimes in the weakness of our faith, God will give us signs and wonders. All right? I'm reminded of the story of a person who was going through difficulties. And this person, his wife was in the hospital with cancer, and he had bills he couldn't pay, the hospital bills, and this person got in the elevator going down to the hospital office, and he wanted to meet with the, how could he pay his hospital bill? Would they take payments? And on his way down this elevator, he was praying, Lord, give me an amen from heaven. Show me that I'm in the center of your will. Show me that I'm doing what you would have me to do. Please give me an amen from heaven. And so God gave him a sign. Sometimes in our weakness of our faith, as he got down to the elevator, came down the first floor, and there in the first floor met him a pastor of the church that he knew, that they had helped him and his wife. And the pastor said, glad to see you. We just came to visit you and your wife. And he said, well, glad to see you. And he said, I got a little something for you. He handed him an envelope. And then he went up and visited his wife, and the man later opened up the envelope, and a check was inside from that church for the exact amount that was due to the hospital, for their hospital bill, the exact amount. Yes, God can send us signs. God can send us wonders. God can give us an amen from heaven to encourage us. We don't have to have that because our faith is in God. But in our weakness, sometimes God will do that to confirm our faith. And so we see here that we are to be united by spending time together. We are to speak boldly for the Lord. And there are signs that confirm to us that this is what God would have us to do. And then we see, fourthly, the Spirit of Christ's challenge. And the challenge here in verse 6 and 7, but they found out about it, and they fled to the Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and in the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Now, take note of this. There are times when we fight against divisions. 1 Timothy 6:12 reminds us of this. Paul encourages us, fight the good fight of faith. If you've put your faith in God, you lay hold by faith on God's promises, and when there's opposition and divisive divisions, we fight the good fight of faith. And so Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But then there are also times for God would have us to flee from divisions. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. First, it tells us here in 1 Corinthians 1:10, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So there are times that it's right to fight because of the truth. There are times it may be a matter of preference, maybe a matter of this that would not be a matter of truth, and that we would learn that there be no divisions, that we would learn to agree with one another, even if we agree to disagree. You know, this happens even in marriages. Believe it or not, a wife and a husband do not always agree on things. Maybe you would agree with this. I know this would be the case. We don't always agree on things. But that gives opportunity to share their point of view. This is what I think. This is what I think. And there may be a time of waiting together and say, well, understanding each other's viewpoint and waiting to see then what would God have us to do, all right, before we take the next step. So this is a something that we can all learn from. But notice this fact here. The Spirit of God's challenge we see here is that the Spirit of God's challenge is that they work for unity. Over all these virtues, put on love. We sang this song, beautiful song today, the bond of love. That which unites us, the bond of love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, the image of Christ. They also continued to preach the gospel. So let us be reminded of this, that sometimes we have to fight against divisions, and sometimes we flee from divisions, but always, always working for unity. And so let us be reminded, when you are put into close contact with individuals, different backgrounds, different cultures, different personalities, different ages, different genders, sooner or later there will be misunderstandings, maybe even conflicts. And then if you expand the numbers to 100 or more, as in a local church, the potential for conflict is also maybe even a heightened stage. But unity among believers is a big deal in the Bible. Jesus prayed for it just before he went to the cross. In John chapter 17, we're reminded of his prayer, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. If we're in the image of God, there is a Trinity and a unity. And so the three persons in one, we're reminded that there's also, that we reflect the image of God in unity. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. God wants us to be united. Jesus tells us in this prayer that we're to be in complete unity. Paul spent the first three chapters of Ephesians arguing that God's eternal purpose is to sum up all things in Christ, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And he has shown us that the mystery of the gospel includes God bringing together two formerly alienated and hostile groups like the Jews and the Gentiles. He has made them into one new name, establishing peace. In Christ, both groups have access in one Spirit to the Father. Together, we are being built into a holy temple, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Christ is building His church in unity. And so I'd like us to consider this, these verses, as we close today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 3 to verse 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The bond of peace, the bond of love. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is unity. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. God wants to have unity among us as believers. God wants to have unity in our marriages. God wants us to have unity before Him as a church. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that our hearts would be open, that Your Word would be sown in our hearts, that we would endeavor to keep unity. And Father, that we'd be reminded that we have one faith, we have one hope, we have one Lord and one God who is over us, and that in the image of God, we are one. Father, I pray that You would bless Your Word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.